We're joined this evening by our very brother Alistair Firth from the Carrick Ecclesia, and he's soon to give us the talk on the subject, Fake News, Not Here. But before he gives us that talk, he's asked for a reading to take place, that coming from Genesis chapter 3 and the first 19 verses. So Genesis chapter 3 and the first 19 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in their garden in the cool of the day, and Adam his wife had hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou not eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, that thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it, and all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of the wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So it's my duty and pleasure now to call up Brother Alistair and give us that talk on the subject, Fake News, Not Here.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Bible talk this evening. Thank you for coming out. And as you can see and you've heard, we're going to be thinking this evening for a few minutes about the subject, fake news. Now, it wasn't really a phrase that was part of our everyday language until about two and a half years ago. And there's a man that you will be very familiar with who appears on our TV screens regularly, Donald J. Trump, the President of the United States of America, who really brought this phrase into everyday news. And Trump uses it in a way which is really designed to throw up a smokescreen when somebody says something that doesn't quite agree with his version of the truth. He uses it quite often in relation to some of the media outlets that he doesn't get on with particularly well. And they'll ask him questions or run reports and go, no, it's just fake news. There's no substance behind it. As a result of that, it really has come into pretty much everyday speech. And, you know, we hear it regularly now where something is said and somebody's challenged on a set of facts or a set of views or a set of beliefs. And that person really doesn't want to get engaged or doesn't agree, and they really won't want to debate the point. They're saying, no, it's fake news. It's not real. It's a falsehood. It's a lie. We come together this evening around the Word of God to think about what God says to us in His Word. And there are one or two in the room who haven't yet committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. And it's important that we think about whether the things that are contained in this book are real, whether we can put our trust in what God has to say to us, or whether, in using the idiom of Donald Trump's language, whether this is fake news. And that's the personal decision that we each have to come to it. He made this comment. Not surprisingly, he was talking on Fox News. If you know anything about Trump, you'll know that Fox is his favourite media outlet, and he's very welcome on there and give lots of interviews to Fox. And he made this comment: fake news is the enemy of the people. And whatever you think about Donald Trump, whatever you think about his character and his politics, that statement is absolutely true. Fake news is the enemy of the people. He didn't mean it quite in the way that I want us to think about it this evening, but fake news, our inability to discern truth from lie, really is the enemy of the people, because it can lead us down a path which is dangerous and which, from a biblical perspective, is wrong and leads us to a wrong set of conclusions. Particularly this evening, we're going to think about where we go, what the future holds in store for us. So I want you to hold on to that idea. Fake news is the enemy of the people. I wonder if I was to ask you how you would go about determining whether something was real or fake. If I was to give you an article, so if I was to give you all a printout of a piece of news and ask you to determine whether it was real or fake, I wonder what tools, what procedures, what techniques you would use to try and determine whether the piece of information I'd given you was real or fake. I don't know what you're like at participation. Anybody feeling brave and will want to tell me any techniques that you might use to determine whether, you know, a piece of information I gave you was real or it was fake?
Find out where you got it
from. Find out where I got it from, yeah?
Does the information fit in with what we know as fact?
Great, so we can test it against other things that we know and have proven to be true. Any other suggestions? Well, here's a graphic I found, which I think is quite useful. So, consider the source. Is the person who's giving you that information trustworthy? Have you had information from them before that you know to be true, and you can say, well, actually, this was true, this was true, this was true. That gives me a level of confidence that this is true. Check the author. Are they credible? Check the date. Does it tie up chronologically? Check your own biases. I really like this one. And that's a challenge for all of us when we're presented with information. It goes through a filter in our brain, and that filter is determined by all of our previous experiences, our cultural background, what we were taught by our parents or at school, what we've done through life. We all have a set of biases, whether we like it or not. We all like to think that we're completely unbiased, and yet, if we're honest with ourselves, then we all have a predisposition to biases. Read beyond. So take that piece of information and then read round the subject. Look at other pieces of information that purport to talk about the same sort of thing. Are there supporting sources? Can you go to other people and say, you know, do we think this is true? Is it meant to be truthful? Is it meant to be truthful, or is it meant to be somewhat more light-hearted? Ask the experts. Now, who can we go to? Google is a fairly obvious place to start, but who can we go to validate the information that we've got? And we're going to come back towards that at the end as well, because I think when we're thinking about biblical matters, when we're thinking about things concerning the Word of God, then actually there's quite a lot in there that we can use when we're thinking about how do we come to an appreciation that the Bible really is the Word of God. So here's another gentleman that you will be familiar with. Pope Francis, the current Pope and the head of the Catholic Church. It's not often that I will stand up and publicly agree with something that the Pope has said. But on this occasion, I'm with Pope Francis. This may be a one-off. I don't expect this to repeat itself too often. In a recent news article, the Pope said the serpent temptation in the Bible is the first fake news. And we read from Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to go back there a little bit later to think about what he's talking about when he says the serpent temptation is the first fake news. What is he talking about, and what does he mean by that? But on this occasion, I'm going to agree with him that in terms of something being an untruth, a lie, a falsehood, then what we read together in Genesis chapter 3 is the first lie, the first fake news that we have. Interesting, the Pope, isn't it, trying to get on Trump's bandwagon and use the same kind of language. And why is that important? Why is it important that we are able to discern and determine between that which is true and that which is falsehood? And particularly when it comes to this book, the Bible. Well, if this book isn't true, if this is a fake, if it is a man-made collection of stories, then frankly we're wasting our time. I think most of us, and I know my boys were at Cannock this morning, but the rest of us were here. We partook of bread and wine. We remembered the Lord Jesus Christ because we're commanded to do in the Word of God, because through our understanding of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who laid down his life for us. And Paul goes into a fabulous argument in the New Testament that says, actually, if you can't believe that, if that's not true, then our life is vain and we are without hope. Well, here's an advert that was run in the States in the run-up to Christmas just gone. You can see it was sponsored by the American Atheists. Not surprisingly, it's got a fairly strong slant. They say, just skip church, it's all fake news. And that's the argument that they're putting forward, that actually, this is not true. We cannot trust this, and therefore, don't bother with church at all. Go and do something else. More interesting, more exciting, as they would put it forward. So it is critically important that we ask ourselves, that we answer the question, that we're convinced in our own minds that this is the truth, that this is the Word of God that we have in front of us. So I'd like us to think for a few moments about facts and truth. Facts and truth. We're going to look at a moment at a time in the Bible when the question was asked, well, what is truth? And we'll come back to that in a moment. But I wonder if you were asked that same question, you were asked to give a definition of what truth is, what your answer would be. Well, here's a dictionary definition. Truth is conformity to fact or reality, to a standard or ideal. It's about steadfastness, a statement of belief that corresponds to reality. Conformity to a fact or reality is something that we can put our trust in. I'm going to tell you that tomorrow is Monday. You know that to be true. It's a reality. And frankly, it doesn't matter how persuasive I am. I think even if I stood here for the next 90 minutes and tried to persuade you that tomorrow is Wednesday, you're not going to have any of it, because you know, because of reality, that tomorrow is Monday, that there are certain things that are completely accepted as truth, a statement of belief that corresponds to reality. And that was a very simple and superficial example, but you see the point. Truth is a statement that corresponds to reality. Reality as we know it, reality as we've experienced it, and reality as we trust in it. But the world that we live in today wants to move away from absolute truth. And there's a phrase that's coined that we live in a post-truth era, where actually conformity to reality has been eroded, where we can all determine for ourselves what truth is, and your version of the truth might be different to my version of the truth. And so the description for the post-truth reality is it relates to circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. And so if we just break that down, it says, actually, Don't worry about the facts. Don't worry about the reality. Don't worry about the objectivity of what's being said. Just appeal to the emotion. And we see that in the world round about us. And, you know, reference back to Trump again. He's very good at appealing to people's emotions. He's great at setting facts to one side and actually appealing directly to people's emotions, people's fears, people's prejudices and people's biases. That is the post-truth reality of the world in which we live, where we can set aside, if we like, objective, rational facts and rather accept people's personal beliefs, people's emotionally made appeals. And that's very comforting, because actually if I don't like your view that tomorrow's Monday and I want to persuade myself that tomorrow's really Thursday and there's only two working days of the week left, then maybe if I work hard enough I can persuade myself that's the case. But it's not objective, it's not real, it's not substantive. And here's a slightly different way of describing it. Truth, I think, therefore I am. Post-truth would say, I believe, therefore I'm right. And really doesn't matter what you believe in that environment. But it is important what we believe. It is important that we believe that this is the word of God, that it puts certain responsibilities and certain requirements upon us. And for the character who is central to the word of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, truth was inextricably important to his life. And we're going to look at some examples of what Jesus said about truth and the importance of truth. Come with me to John chapter 18. So we're right towards the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is, on this occasion, as we go into this latter part of John chapter 18, Jesus is stood before Pilate, the Roman governor with responsibility for ruling over what we know today as Israel. So we're in the final throes of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go in at verse 36, we read, verse 35, Pilate answered Jesus, and this is partway through a dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? In verse 35. And Pilate says to Jesus, your own nation, the chief priests, your chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants fight it that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now it's my kingdom not from thence. And we see this very strange discourse going on. And just for a few moments, just stand back and think about the reality of this conversation. You've got Pilate, who has got responsibility to ruling over this territory. And you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, in his eyes at least, in Pilate's eyes, the son of a carpenter. Someone who has been going through the land for just over 3 years preaching this message. But this dialogue is a dialogue between equals. This is not a subservient response that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And Pilate is clearly intrigued by what Jesus is saying to him. And when we come to verse 37, Pilate says to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And so Jesus says, look, Pilate, you say that I'm a king. I'm going to tell you why I really came into this world. And I came into this world to bear witness unto the truth. And he goes on to say, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And so Jesus says, my whole purpose, the reason I came into the world, Pilate, was to bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The truth is right at the heart of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the response that comes back from Pilate, where in verse 38, Pilate says, what is truth? So Jesus has been talking about truth and the fact that he came to bear witness of the truth and that everybody who hears his voice is of the truth. And Pilate says, well, what are you talking about, Jesus? What is truth? And we're not quite sure the context of the question, the context in which Pilate asked the question, whether he really wanted an answer or not, because immediately, as soon as Pilate has asked the question in verse 38, he, When he said this, the scripture records, he went out again unto the Jews and said, I find no fault in him at all. So it doesn't really appear that Pilate was desperately interested in getting a response from Jesus. But there's that hanging, ambiguous question. What is truth, Jesus? You say that you come to bear witness of the truth and that everybody who hears your voice is of the truth. But what is truth? Well, here's that definition again. Conformity to fact or reality, to a standard or ideal. Jesus came to bear witness to his Father, and that's brought out wonderfully for us in Hebrews chapter 1, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, this beautiful characterization in verse 3, talking about Jesus, and it says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the very express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus was the express image of God. He came to bear witness to his Father. He was the brightness of his glory. And so when Jesus says to Pilate, I came to bear witness unto the truth, he's talking about the truth of his Father. He came to bear witness to that truth. And so Jesus could say in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come, said Jesus, to the Father except through me. And so Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So Jesus was the truth, and truth was incredibly important to him. And here's another example of when Jesus is talking about truth, again from John's Gospel, this time chapter 4, when he's having a conversation with a woman by a well in Samaria. And again, we can only pick out just a few words from the conversation that takes place between the two, because the woman is puzzled by who this man is and what he's doing there, and why he's asking her to draw water from the well. And what he means when he talks to her about, well, I can give you water that means that you'll never thirst again. But Jesus, partway through this, says in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the point that I just want to make from that very simply is that we don't have license to worship God as we want. Jesus said to this woman, we've got to worship God in truth, in God's truth. It's not up for us to decide how we want to worship God. We worship God on his terms. He is the great creator. He sets forth for us in his word, his plan and his purpose, the responsibilities, the requirements, the blessings that he sets before us, but asks that we respond in truth, and we need to discern what that truth is. So what was the Pope going on when he says the first fake news was the temptation by the serpent, as we read together from Genesis chapter 3? Because more than any other lie that has been told, this lie has had and is continuing to have a profound effect on all those that hear the lie and choose to believe the lie. Chapter 2, we read the record that God has commanded Adam to look after the Garden of Eden where he's placed him. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, we read, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, from the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so Adam was given a very clear, a very direct, a very simple instruction to follow. And when we go into chapter 3, we find this dialogue between the serpent, who was blessed with the gift of speech, and Eve. And we read a little bit of the character of the serpent in verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And when we go on, the serpent asks the question of the woman, and the serpent says, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman says, well, we may eat of every tree of the garden except the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, because God hath said, we are not to eat of it. And the serpent says, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. We don't know how long Eve lived for. We know from the chronology that we have in the book of Genesis how long Adam lived for. He was well into his 900s when he died. We reasonably assume that Eve was of a similar age. But if I was to go and ask you, where's Eve today? Take me to see Eve. Because if what the serpent said was true, then we should be able to find Eve today, shouldn't we? But we can't. Eve died. And so the statement that the serpent said was a lie. The serpent said, you will not die. Eve died. We don't know how long she lived, but we know for a certainty that she died. It was a lie that was told. And is the greatest lie that has ever been told to mankind. And we can look at some other scriptures that reinforce this teaching. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5, for the living know that they will die, the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. And if we read the Bible, then we read the salutary truth of that when we expire our last breath, we die. Or for those that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then we sleep in the hope of the resurrection. But the Bible does not teach of an afterlife. It does not teach of a reincarnation. It does not teach that we go to some better place and our spirit lives on, even if our body decays in the ground. But that lie that was told those thousands of years ago is still being taught today. If you've ever been to a funeral of a neighbour or a colleague or a friend or somebody that you know, then you will hear the priest or the minister or the vicar saying, well, their soul's gone to a better place. That they're now with their loved ones. It's just not true. It is fake news. The greatest lie that was ever told. It is an inconvenient truth, though. The fact that when we breathe our last, that we die, that in this time we have to make a decision. We have to decide whether we're going to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and have hope of the resurrection if we fall asleep before his return, or whether we're going to set that to one side. And the truth of the Bible is if we set it to one side, then those words of Ecclesiastes will come to pass. We will have no more memory. Then in the fullness of time, there will be no remembrance of us. But the vast majority that we live alongside choose to accept a reassuring lie. Thou shalt not surely die. Paul, when he's writing to the believers in Thessalonica some 2,000 years ago, talks about this very subject. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Not the lie of they've gone to a better place. They've gone to be with their loved ones. Paul says to the Thessalonians, comfort yourselves with these words, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And if we are blessed to be alive at the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be caught up together to be with them. But of course, you can only accept that statement if you can believe that the Bible is true. If we can put our trust in the Bible and accept the reality of what God has to say to us. And it all starts in the book of Genesis. We've thought about the serpent. Did that really take place? Well, was there really a man called Adam and a woman called Eve who lived in the Garden of Eden? Was there really a serpent who could talk? And that's a decision that we need to make for ourselves. All scripture, Paul says to Timothy, is given by inspiration of God and is useful and is profitable for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, perfect unto every good work. All scripture. From the very first words of Genesis chapter 1 to the very last words of the book of Revelation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is how God begins his words to us. And the Bible has to be our thinking in every area. The way in which we live our lives, the way that we act as parents, as husbands, as employers, as employees, as neighbours, with one another. The Bible is the basis of our thinking. It should be the thinking of our lives in every area. Because God is not a man that he should lie. We read in Numbers 23 and verse 19. Has he spoken? Will he not do it? If we're honest with ourselves, then we all tell lies. I was going to ask for a show of hands of those who would say they've never told a lie. I suspect, I would hope, if we're honest with ourselves, then there wouldn't be many, if any, hands going up. But God is not like that. God has said, I have a plan and I have a purpose with the world. I sent my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem mankind. And as we read in Numbers, has he spoken? Will he not do it? Yes, he surely will do it. But he comes back to, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that this is the word of God? If you come along to our talks regularly, you'll hear us talk about lots of different reasons for believing the Bible. Maybe it's the fact that there was scrolls discovered that we know as the Dead Sea Scrolls that talk to us about the authenticity of the word, the fact that there has been almost no changes in the text that we have over a period of 2,000 years, that we can trust that the words that we have in front of us are the same words that the Lord Jesus Christ would have been familiar with 2,000 years ago. Maybe it's the fact that there's a nation state of Israel that celebrated its 70th anniversary earlier this year. Maybe it's the historical accuracy of the scriptures. Maybe it's the internal consistency. There's lots of different reasons for us to have faith and to trust and to believe that the Bible that we have in front of us really is the word of God. But there is a time coming when that day of opportunity will have passed by. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his revelation, his letter to his believers, says to us as he brings his letter to a conclusion in chapter 22, he says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Jesus is going to come. He's going to set up God's kingdom upon the earth. And he's going to give a reward as every man's work shall be. And rewards, as we know from our own experience, are not always good. Sometimes the reward that we deserve is quite the opposite. And so I'd commend this to you as God's word. I'd encourage you to learn it, to obey it, to read it, and ultimately to be saved by it. But it comes back to this question, can we trust the Bible? Well, look at this graphic again and think about it in the context of the things that we've thought about for the last 30 minutes. Consider the source. Who is the source of the word that we have? It's God. The claim in the Bible that it is the inspired word of God. The author, well, the Bible is written by a whole multitude of different men, but the author is God. And time again, we read in Scripture, and the prophet said, the Lord moved them to speak. Well, we can look at the date, we can go through the historical accounts of the Bible and put them alongside secular history. We can check our own biases. We can read beyond, we can go and read the works of historians and say, does that tie with what we find in the Bible? And I believe the answer is yes. We can look at supporting sources. Is it a joke? Absolutely not. The Bible is a matter of life and death for each one of us. Many in the society in which we live would consider a belief in this book to be a joke. But I would commend it to you as a matter of life and death. And ask the experts. Well, there are no real experts in the Word. None of us would claim to be an expert. But there are times when we come to read a passage and we think, what on earth is that talking about? Well, there's lots of resources, there's lots of experience, lots of places we can go. If we read a passage and we're struggling to understand it or we're struggling to put it in context, We can ask around, we can read around. So back to Trump's comment, fake news is the enemy of the people, it surely is. Thou shalt not surely die. As Pope Francis said, was the first fake news, and it is the enemy of people, because it causes people to believe an inconvenient truth. Sorry, a convenient truth, rather than inconvenient. Let me try that again. It causes people to believe an inconvenient lie, rather than an inconvenient truth. It really is the enemy of the people. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, while Timothy's still a young man, says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what God wants. He wants us, he wants men and women to come to a knowledge of the truth as revealed in his word. And we looked at these words earlier of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Final slide. This is the truth of the future from God's perspective. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is what God has in store, that there will be no more lies, there will be no more ambiguity, there will be no more fake news. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the decision that we need to make is, do we believe these things? And if we do, what are we going to do about it in our lives? Are we going to believe the convenient lies of this world, or are we going to accept the truth as contained within the Word of God?